Well, it's a privilege to be here and to be able to speak. I just want to say something about the What About series that we're now about halfway through. So I came across this quotation this week, a guy called Bishop Mike, and I'm not sure who Bishop Mike is, but it's come from a good source, so I believe it. He said this: we buy the same things as non-Christians. We watch the same things. We fear the same things. We worry and get stressed at the same things. We invest in the same things. We order our lives in the same way with the same motivations and busyness as unbelievers. And hopefully that's not completely true of me, and hopefully it's not completely true of us. But sometimes it is, isn't it? And how can we show by every aspect of our lives that we're different? That's kind of the thrust of this What About. And we'll probably do some more What Abouts maybe in 2023, because doing too many of them at once is a bit too intense. But we've started to think about it. We've talked about education and parenting. We're really starting conversations, to be honest. We're not giving the final word. And certainly I'm not qualified to give the final word on grandparenting, as you can imagine. But as we move through the different phases and seasons of our lives, we need to adjust and to understand how kingdom values are to be invested in our behavior and in our attitudes and in who we are in all these different contexts. And I know we've got lots of grandparents here. I don't think I've ever heard a talk on grandparents in a church setting. I'm not sure if any of you ever have. So this has been quite a... I've done several versions of this talk, and this would just be a starting point, really. But I'm going to start by talking about growing older. Now, bear with me on this first bit. It seems really awful. It's not going to go downhill from here. It's going uphill from here, okay? But I'm just going to say these things because I read a book called Retired and Inspired. It's actually quite a good book. I just came across it in the second-hand section at the back of the bookshop. I didn't buy it. I just took it off the shelves and read it and put it back. So it's still there somewhere, I suspect. But if you're not aware, there's a wonderful second-hand section now. We've much expanded it, and the books are very cheap. So, yeah, I recommend it. But just before I show what's on the next slide, which is quite scary, are you aware that the Bible says how old we're supposed to live to? And in Genesis 6:3, it tells us that our life expectancy is 120 years. Did you know that? So who's expecting to live to 120? Hopefully some of us here. But bad news is that for most of us, we have to go to another verse, Psalm 90, verse 10, which tells us that the days of our lives are 70 years. So that was kind of pre-flood or something, that you lived that long. Even Abraham only lived to 175 years. So, you know, I know we had those really old folk who lived for hundreds and hundreds of years in Genesis. But yeah, Psalm 90 verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. If by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. I told you this first bit was heavy. It's soon cut off and we fly away. Well, in this book, Retired and Inspired, there were some points that she made that I thought it really is worth us just airing these to raise. And I've got a little handout which I'll put on the desk afterwards. So if you think, oh, I need to think and pray about some of those, have some conversations with family about some of those. You don't need to remember these points. They're on the sheet. But and quite possibly a number of these you may have decided on. But would you sign a do not resuscitate? It's worth you knowing whether you would or not. You probably should. That was a problem with Mum. Will you donate organs? Have you thought about that? Should you arrange power of attorney? Is it something you're in a position to do? Children, should you be arranging it, or should you be talking to your parents about them arranging it? Is your will complete? Is it up to date? Is that something that maybe you need to look at and talk with family about? Are there any financial issues in your life that need resolving so that your children aren't left to deal with them? What about where you live short term? Now, if you're married and if you lose a partner, have you thought about where you would live? Would you stay where you are? Would you move? And sometimes it's good to gently start having these thoughts and conversations. If you get to the stage where you can't live without help from someone else, what would be your ideal? We'd all love to stay in our own places, but what would be your preference for that? And finally, what role would family and church play in that? And of course, family are the first place we go to when it comes to getting help. But then, of course, where family might be thin on the ground or distant or not able to help, then church can also play a part. I could do a whole other talk on church's role with the older folk, but I was thinking I was going to do that to start with, but I moved away from that. But as John was saying, there are a lot of scriptures about silver hair, and I've got one here. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it's found in the way of righteousness. It's so good to look at and to see so many folk who have, you've not just become Christians recently, you have lived your whole lives faithfully, walking with God as best as you can. And that's great. And natural family is brilliant. So I just want to say in a moment we're going to have a little bit of chat, but natural family is a precious gift that holds society together. The bonds between men and women in marriage hold society together and keep us safe and create the good things about society that we have. Also, the bonds between parent and child hold society together. They make people better than they would otherwise have been because they've got to look after their children. And we're not talking about parenting today, but that will come in. Also, of course, the bonds between grandparents and grandchildren are particularly precious and hold society together. But having said that, as well as blood family, blood relation, in church, some of us are sitting there and we don't necessarily have natural family that we live with or that we relate to on a regular basis. But when you come into God's spiritual family, there is also a wonderful blessing to receive. Just look around for a moment. Just look around at each other. Just take a look. Because here is your spiritual family. So here you've got brothers and sisters. As well as your natural family. Some of us are closer to each other in church than we are to our natural family. You've got children here. We all do a little bit of parenting, don't we, on church sometimes. We've also got parents. You've got mothers and fathers here who are called to speak into your lives. And grandparents. And you've got grandchildren here. So there's the natural family and the spiritual family. I will just say, Roger Price has done some wonderful talks on natural family, spiritual family. If you've never listened to those, I do recommend them. And he also wrote a book called God's Wonderful Family, which is a great book to read. So I'm not going to retread those steps. But thinking a little bit about Grandparent Day. Now, I was particularly chuffed to see that it was actually Grandparent Day this last week. I think it was Wednesday or something. It was Grandparent Day. Care for the Family put it out on Facebook. I'm not a grandparent. I just want to clear that up. If any of you thought that I was, and you're thinking, wow, he's young. I'm not a grandparent. I do have a tiny bit of grey hair, but not as much as John as yet. But I do have to trim bits off my beard, I have to say, because it gets a bit grey. But I understand from talking to grandparents that a number of them have said this to me, so I've had to go around and get some views about what it's like being a grandparent. They said the best thing is you can send them home at the end of the day. Yeah, you don't have to keep hold of them. I don't know who said this, but it's quite a good quote. One of the great mysteries of life is how the idiot that your daughter married can be the father of the most beautiful and intelligent grandchildren in the world. So just chuck that in there. Now, what I want to ask you, and I'm going to put something up here. Let me put this up first, actually. These are true or false, these. Let's just read through these together. Older Christians are so full of the fruit of the Spirit that they're always a joy to be around. True or false? Grandparents have nothing to do, so they can't wait to spend time caring for their grandchildren while the parents are out at work. True or false? Grandparents want to live their lives through their children and grandchildren. That's how they find their fulfillment. And older people don't feel emotions as strongly, as passionately as younger people. Okay, so those are true or false. But I also want you to just have a quick conversation. I'll just give you a couple of minutes. I'm going to stop my timer. To say, what do you think the job description for a grandparent should be? What do grandparents need to be like? Okay, so just have a conversation with someone near you. Move if you need to have that conversation. Okay, what I'm going to do is if someone's got something to say about what it is to be a grandparent. I should have got a runner, really, shouldn't I? Oh, you'll be a runner. Thank you, Toby. Just stick your hand up and let's see. So what do you think the job description should be? Or it could be a comment on one of those. Okay, who wants to share something? Toby, just go and wander around so people can kind of reach the mic, reach out.
We'll go straight for you guys.
Oh, we...
A listener.
Listening ear. Yeah. A listening ear.
Listening ears.
Brilliant.
Listening ear.
Doesn't he look great with his coat on, eh, Toby? Don't you think?
Hello.
Hello. The same as Beryl said, mainly listening. Yeah, amazing. Being there, yeah.
Amazing. Roz?
Thought about being willing to learn from them.
Wow.
Oh, go on then, Tracy. Hello, Tracy.
Oh, thank you. Being trustworthy and having lots of grace.
Yeah. I thought you'd say lots of sweets then, Tracy.
Anybody else, or is that?
Oh, come on, let's have a couple more. Let's have Heidi at the back's putting her hand up. Oh, and Jackie first, and then Heidi.
I think grandparents is about not being like their parents, spoiling them.
Yeah. I said about being cheeky. They're allowed to be a bit more cheekier than a parent.
Okay.
Who was?
Heidi at the
moment. Heidi, sorry, Heidi.
I'm not a grandparent, but I strongly disagree with the last statement that old people don't feel emotions as strongly and passionately as younger people. That I don't agree with.
Excellent. So that's false then. Okay, I'm glad we've established that. Does anyone else want to say anything? Oh, there, here we are.
Who?
Toby. Sorry, I've forgotten your name.
Ah.
Franco.
Hello. There you are.
It's a bit ironic coming from me, but overall, they should just be there for their children. Even though they are adults themselves, they should still help them along the way as they are still learning themselves.
Yeah.
And as they have grandchildren, also pass on their knowledge to them and help them go through life.
Brilliant. Excellent.
Thank you very much.
Oh, Martin over there. Toby.
Martin.
That's it, look, he's got to do some running now. Excellent.
That's it. No, I don't want to say anything. I was only going to be very spiritual and say praying.
Excellent. Thank you very much. That's amazing. Great. So I'm going to come back to my timer here. Sorry if I can start it again. It's interesting. It's reverted back to the original time. But I shall be good and move it back. Okay, so what I did is I took some points from Care for the Family. They put a few things up, so I thought you might be interested in seeing these. It's a lifetime position, I'm afraid, with responsibility for grandchildren from birth to beyond maturity. Like Franco said, it doesn't stop. And this is part of it, to work under supervision of directors. It's that normal jargon that sounds scary for job descriptions. May or may not be anticipating expansion. So you never know when you're going to come into the job role. It's not a 9-to-5 job, I'm afraid, and it could involve some travel. Also, this is good news, social media experience not necessary. In 5 years' time, the grandchild will provide the training for you. In fact, they don't have to be 5, do they? There might be 3 and they'll still operate the iPad better than you. Do notice skill in reading aloud. That's an essential role for grandparents. You never know when you might be expected to read a story to them. Successful applicants may have multiple duties and functions as required. Caregiver, nurturer, playmate, teacher, spiritual guide, cheerleader. All those things. And finally, individual must be loving, caring, loving, selfless, loving, accepting, and loving, author unknown. So, the job description is endless, isn't it? Like a lot of job descriptions. It's important to say that in all cultures, I think, having grandchildren is seen as a blessing. And certainly in the Bible, it's recognized as a great blessing to have grandchildren, often seen as a reward. And God sustains those who are older. And obviously, in that sense, it's a blessing as well that grandchildren can help old age, hopefully is accompanied by wisdom. And I'm having to skip a little bit here, but spiritual grandparents, don't forget, you might not have grandchildren of your own, but you're spiritually a grandparent to children. And we should treat the older folk among us with more respect. 1 Timothy 5 says, do not rebuke an older person. We should encourage them instead. Older people should be noticed, should be honoured, should be consulted, and should be listened to. Now, I was thrilled a little while ago when Martin put that photo on Signal. Some of you will have seen it, some of you won't have done. But Martin, what's your grandson's name? It was Matthew. I thought it was Matthew. But there was a wonderful photo of him with Mike, his son, baptising Matthew, so his grandson. So the three-generation thing there, which is wonderful. And we really cherish, don't we, that opportunity to be able to do that. We don't know how long we have, do we? We don't know how long we can be an influence on our families' lives. So let's just take the opportunity where we can. We're going to look at grandfather Jacob in Genesis 48. If you've got your Bible, you might want to turn to that passage. Now, Jacob sends for Joseph. He's not very well. And Jacob wants to see his grandchildren. So it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Your father is sick," and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph's coming to you." And Israel, Jacob, strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Notice how grandparents love to be there and love to be at their best for their grandchildren and for their children. And the prospect of seeing their children gives new energy to them. And then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I'll make you fruitful and multiply you. I'll make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" Jacob's got special authority as a grandparent towards his grandchildren. And his life experience, the story of his life, is going to be of great interest to Manasseh and Ephraim. They are probably in their 20 or something like that at this stage in their lives. So they're going to remember this moment where they meet their grandfather probably for the rest of their lives. And then Jacob carries on saying, "Your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them," so your other children, "shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance." Now, parents always want the best for their kids, of course. Joseph deliberately comes out to Goshen, where Jacob is living, makes a special trip out, takes time out from his important job as ruler of Egypt. He's virtually the king over Egypt under Pharaoh. But he comes to see his dad with his children because he knows that his grandparent, his dad rather, is going to have something important to say and going to have a blessing that he can give to his grandchildren. And Ephraim and Manasseh have not had much access to their grandfather. Look at this verse here. "Israel said to Joseph, 'I'd not thought to see your face, but in fact God has shown me your offspring.'" It seems that this is the first moment he's ever met his these grandchildren. Now, so this is a really precious moment. It's a bit like when Simeon takes up the baby Jesus in his arms in the temple and says, "I've lived to see the Messiah. I can now die in peace." And there's this sense here, Jacob's nearing the end of his life, and this is closure for him. And this is so important, isn't it, to see his grandchildren. Now, Jacob is bringing a prophetic blessing to Ephraim and Manasseh, but it's really interesting to notice the order in which these things are presented. So Joseph brings with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, notice. So Manasseh is the eldest one, he's mentioned first. Ephraim is the younger one, he's mentioned second. But when Jacob talks about these two grandchildren, he says, "Your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh." Notice that they're reversed here. Ephraim is the younger son, but he's mentioned first, which isn't what Joseph would expect. Now, this verse is intriguing, isn't it? He says, "Your two sons are mine." In other words, I'm elevating them to the level of sons. They're not grandchildren to me. They are spiritual sons, and they are, in fact, physically, they are sons. So Reuben and Simeon, they're Jacob's firstborn. Reuben was the eldest, Simeon was the second eldest. They're now being replaced in the inheritance, but as you know what wills are like, these things happen, don't they? They're now being replaced by Ephraim and Manasseh in the inheritance stakes. And spiritually, as grandparents, those of us who are grandparents, some of your grandchildren you will actually see as your children. and you will care for them just as much, and maybe even more, than you care for your children. And there might be that particular relationship, that particular connection you've got, and I'll come back to that. And I'll just say, while I think of it, I've got some notes. Did I say that? Yeah, good. We've got a few tips at the end. These aren't all my tips about being a grandparent. But what you speak over your grandchildren is a blessing to them. You have that gifting, that anointing from God to speak a blessing. I'll just say a couple of things that I felt God saying to me this morning while I was walking the dog. And I've written them down in my journal here. For some of you, your grandchildren are your front line. They're the most important spiritual kind of commission that God has for you at the moment, what you do with your grandchildren. And also, some of you, obviously, you get churned up. You get kind of concerned about what's going on with your grandchildren, and sometimes rightly, sometimes they've got real issues. But sometimes it might be that you get more churned up over them than you need, than you should be, than God wants you to be. And I just thought here that if your children are ringing you all the time, to get advice, then maybe that there's something going on there that they need to have a bit of distance, because actually it's the parent, it's your children who are going to be there for the long haul for your grandchildren, and they need to have that relationship with you. Every situation is different, don't get me wrong, this may not apply to you, but I just felt to say that, you know, encourage your grandchildren to be close to their parents and pray that that relationship is a good, strong relationship. Prayer, as Martin said, is the first thing that we can do. We can't necessarily wade in and say things. You can't do that because it damages things. So I'll just say those things at that particular point. But for me as a parent, I can talk about being a parent. I find sometimes it difficult to speak well of my children and to my children. Sometimes we're just so close to them and we just get fed up with them. And we just say, why can't you do this? Why can't you do that? But actually, it's wonderful to have grandparents there who can. And that's what your role might be, to praise your grandchildren, to honour them. And I've got this little story here. This isn't me, but it says here, my friend and I stopped behind a car at a traffic light signal and read three bumper stickers on the same car. Grandparents and proud of it. Ask me about my grandchild, and nothing better than being a grandfather. My friend said to me, if I ever become a grandfather, I'll never do that. It's just not that big a deal. Recently, my friend became a grandfather. He's not put bumper stickers on his car, but every time I see him, he's got one thing on his mind, his granddaughter. Talks about her all the time. Whenever he meets people, he pulls out her picture, expects them to react with amazement at how wonderful she is. Why do grandparents act in this way? To some, it may seem they're full of pride. Sometimes they act as if they're the only grandparents who've ever lived, or as if their grandchild is the best of all. But every grandparent knows this is just how they express their tremendous joy. They cannot stop talking about it. They nearly explode with excitement. And that's what grandparents do. It's a joyful thing. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be a grandparent? Sorry, I'm kind of just emotional there, just a little bit thinking about mum. That's why I was doing that. Sorry. So, grandparents care about their grandchildren. And sometimes parents are so close, they can't see the really important thing that needs to be seen. And the grandparent might just gently, you can just gently say, oh, have you noticed that? And then the parent can pick up on it and do something about it. That's a real gift that you can play. Jacob wants, coming back to Jacob, he wants something different for Ephraim and Manasseh than Joseph does. And there's a moment of extraordinary drama here. Now, I'm not very good with my left and right, but I'll try and convey this to you if I can. I'm going to skip that little bit there. Joseph says, whose sons are these? He brings Ephraim and Manasseh forward, Jacob does. And then Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. So he gets his, this is very difficult, I need to stand this way around really. He gets his older son, his right-hand son, effectively, in his left hand, so the wrong one for him, and his younger son in his right hand, because, of course, Jacob's facing him. So he's prepared this. Joseph's thought about this, and he ushers them forward so that Jacob can conveniently put his right hand on Manasseh's head and his left hand on Ephraim's head. And, of course, what happens next? Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head. He crosses his hands over. Joseph wasn't expecting that. Okay, and the young and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly. That's what the Bible tells us. For Manasseh was the firstborn. He's deliberately not blessing the firstborn with the right hand blessing, with the bigger blessing. When Joseph saw his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. He took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father. This one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." Maybe he was attributing it to Jacob's poor eyesight, or to maybe just a little bit of dementia or something like that. He's being gentle about it. He doesn't force his hand, but he just takes it. But Jacob refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So Jacob, I'm just looking for my notes here. Jacob has the spiritual authority. He's got the prophetic anointing. He's the one who's able, as the holder of the covenant from Abraham and Isaac, the most important covenant, the most important promise in the world at that point. He says, "No, I'm passing it down to Ephraim, not to Manasseh." Just as Jacob took the birthright rather than his older brother Esau. God does it all the time. He gives it to younger siblings. And What heart attitudes, really. So this is about parents to child, but also, so grandparents to middle parent to grandchild, if you get what I mean. So coming down the three things here, what's your attitude towards your parents, and what's their attitude towards you? And George Lawson's written a book about the life of Joseph, and he comments on Joseph being displeased. Joseph, remember, is a type of Christ. He's one of the most perfect characters, one of the most well-behaved characters, most godly characters in the whole of the Bible. But he was displeased, but it wasn't a sullen, rude expression of dissatisfaction at his father's conduct. Joseph was incapable, this is George Lawson, of such unnatural conduct to such a father. His displeasure was evidence of his profound reverence. And then what Lawson says, this is important maybe for some of us, fathers ought not to be above advice from their sons when they need it. Did you hear that, Dad? I'm joking. But sometimes, of course, we all need to take advice from others. We submit to each other, don't we? And we get that. But this isn't good as well, what he says. We may refuse requests to those we love. We don't always have to meet the desires of our children or our grandchildren. It might not be that God wants us to. And also we can grant requests to those whom we hate, he says as well, in a friendly manner. It's how we do it. And the way that they do it here is such an example for us to follow. But we want to keep the bond of affection intact. After Jacob has given the blessing to Ephraim and Manasseh, he then gives a blessing to his son, to Joseph, but he gives the blessing to his grandchildren first, which I think is really interesting. Why does Ephraim need to know that he's going to have the better inheritance? Isn't that going to set him at odds with his brother? Isn't that going to create jealousy and rivalry? Well, Joseph had learned a few lessons about being the favourite. Maybe he passes those lessons down to Ephraim once he hears that prophecy. Proverbs 4:13 jumped out at me this week. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. So as we follow and as we parent and as we grandparent, we give instruction. That's part of our role, but we also receive it too. And it's interesting that Ephraim met several difficult trials in his life. Several children died in an untimely way, a little bit like Job lost his children. He lost a whole string of children all at once. And he even called one of his children Beriah, which means born in tragedy. 1 Chronicles 7 tells us about that. So Ephraim needed this prophetic word. For a long time, Manasseh was a far more numerous tribe than Ephraim. When Moses wrote the books, Genesis to Deuteronomy, he would have known that Manasseh was much larger than Ephraim, but he still faithfully wrote down that Ephraim got the blessing and God brought it about in time. And if you wanted to look in Joshua 16 and 17, you'll see how numerous Ephraim is becoming. In fact, in Jeremiah 31:9, it says, God says, "Ephraim is my firstborn." So Ephraim to be elevated way up there. And if you read a lot of the prophetic books, it talks about Ephraim, and that is Israel. And I've got somewhere here, I'll come back to that, a map showing that that's where the land that Ephraim had, right in the heart of Israel. So that often Israel is just referred to as Ephraim. And this is the verse in Joshua. Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh. This was when the tribes were dividing up the land and conquering the land. They came to Joshua and said, "We need more land. There's lots of us." And Joseph says, "You are a great people. You have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours." So they're being challenged to conquer more land. So, don't you want to be able to be like Jacob and bring a grandparent blessing? So having had, as I said, a few conversations with folk in the church, I just want to bring a few tips for grandparents off the back of that. If I can get to the right slide. Tips for grandparents. We've had some of these already. Brilliant. You guys, you know, have a gold star. Have an achievement point, as we'd say at our school. Listen to your grandchildren. Okay, listen is the first thing. Remember things about them, is what Dad said. Birthdays, I suppose. Remember their birthdays. Number two, let them share their heart with you. We've had this, I think, as well. Also, don't always feel that you have to give advice. Don't panic about that. Listening is enough. As Hazel said, just be there. Sometimes their parents can't listen in the same way that you can. You can offer a different quality of listening. Not judging them. Just observing their emotions and just saying to them, "Oh, you're feeling really sad about that. I'm sorry about that." Or, "Isn't that brilliant? You've done so well." And just sharing in their emotions. Sometimes we can listen selfishly, and while someone's talking, we're thinking about ourselves all the time. And actually just say, "Lord, help me to focus," and just zone in on them and just allow the Holy Spirit to listen through you to them. I just wanted to say on that point as well that you do have spiritual authority in your grandchildren's lives to pray first and foremost, and then perhaps sometimes to speak. But they will learn some of life's most important lessons through you and through through being with you and through relating to you. And they'll understand how different generations treat each other, and they'll see a model in you. Isn't that scary? But actually, it's a good thing. Don't panic about that, because they'll take the good. They'll remember the good in you. Fourthly, be trustworthy with their hearts. I think we had a point a bit like that. But I spoke to a Christian grandfather a week or so ago who told me, when I said I was speaking on this topic, that his older grandchild in his early 20s came to him for advice when he was worried that he might have testicular cancer. Didn't want to go to his dad, but he went to his granddad. And thankfully, he was clear of cancer, which is great. But it shows that his grandfather was trustworthy and had built that relationship. Now, be careful about this, don't overshare, but share with them the struggles that you're having, just little things, daily struggles. Help them to be aware of things. I tell you what, one of the best ways that children learn to pray is by praying for their grandparents. And if they know what's going on in your life, then they can just pray simple little prayers to help you. Also, you will notice that children tend to run around. We had a little bit of that this morning. They won't always sit down and you know, so sometimes it's worth thinking about what to do with them. If you're spending time with them, what do they like doing? What can you share in? Go for a walk, clear the garden, look at something that they like. It's very similar to parenting, really. As a parent, we need to get interested in the things our children are interested in order to share with them. Ask them to help you. If you've got something that needs doing, think maybe they could help with that. And you might be surprised at how willing they are to help, because you've got that relationship with them. I quite like this one, and I got it from a book which I've listed on the thing there. Use a look of ultimate love. Just look at them with love. Sometimes you don't have to say anything to them at all. Sometimes it is better, isn't it, to say nothing. But just love them. Praise them in the presence of others as well. Just on the point of ultimate love, I just wanted to say Louise's Uncle Bill, died in the summer. He had dementia, but he was brilliant with children. He was very good with Ethan and Noah. His face would light up. He was a bit like an amateur children's entertainer, you know the sort. And he just loved playing with children, and he was completely unselfconscious about it. Even with dementia, he still had this talent to engage them and draw them in. And parents sometimes get a bit serious. You know, when I was about kind of, I don't know, Toby's age or a little bit younger, I used to love playing with children. I couldn't wait to do it. But you lose that you lose that thrill when you're parenting. But grandparents, you can have that again. Be silly, be ridiculous, but don't put your back out and don't damage yourself. But yes, so that one there. And praise, be proud of your grandchildren as well. Praise them in the presence of their parents, if that's a good thing to do. Obviously, you all know the context of your children. Isn't that an amazing drawing? Just build them up and acknowledge them. Speak prophetically into their lives like Jacob did. Joseph was the ruler of Egypt, and he had that authority to speak into people's lives. No wonder he'd thought about which hand to use when pushing them forward. I was watching a documentary about the Queen, and at one point I was quite amused to find they were talking about... she was doing some knighting or something, and she was grabbing this sword and waving it around. And actually, if you're doing that kind of ceremonial thing, you need to practice it. You need to get it right. Joseph, similarly, would have known all about ceremonial blessings and having everyone in the right places. But actually, he gave way to his father, and he submitted, and he was at the other end of it. And that's so important, isn't it? Grandparents, you can speak more powerfully into your grandchildren's lives than any YouTuber, than any Insta influencer. You have much more weight and much more authenticity than any of them do. And so just lean into that and just ask the Lord, how do you want me to speak into my grandchildren's lives? And you don't have to say yes to everything. I think we've covered that. Manners. This is just a plea from me as a teacher, because I'm having to do this regularly. So please, there's a quote from Fred Astaire. The hardest job kids face today is learning good manners without seeing any. If it's never modelled to them, how will they understand the beauty of manners and the way it oils the wheels of society? I know it's a small thing, but it's an important one. And finally, love rituals. Now, love rituals are great, and I can, if you want, I've got a book on love rituals, and then you might not know what they are, but they're just basically anything where you're involved in some kind of physical, tactile little game with your grandchildren, preferably when they're small, but as they get older, they still might want to do it. I'll just say this as well, because it's a bit of a stereotype, isn't it? Oh, I can't stand grand's kisses and things like this. I don't know if you've heard this. Sorry, I'm coming from the other end here as a child. Don't force kisses or hugs on your grandchildren. But yeah, do. In a way, do. Do you know what I mean? Do force, because they need to be loved. They need to be hugged. But and just be aware, as they get older, as they get teenage, I've noticed this, and they don't come to you for a hug anymore, but actually they need a hug still. So give them hugs. Teenagers really do need hugs, and they don't get one. Even adults sometimes need a hug as well. And I'm winding up now, you'll be pleased to hear, but I watched my aunt's funeral service on webcast, and Dad was over there, and I saw her sons come up. She was 85 when she went to glory, and she was a believer, wasn't she, Dad? She was a believer. Wasn't she? I saw her sons come up and talk about their mother. Watch them do that. It's not easy, is it, at a funeral service to sometimes family, you know, just ask other people to, because it's just too difficult. You don't know how it's going to be. But the sons came up, they were quite old, and talked about their mother. And then Dad came up, talked about his sister. In fact, you talk more about the gospel than about Anne. But that's fine. That's what was needed. That's what was needed. You did say a few things. And then a granddaughter came up and talked about her grandmother. And this was where the tissues came out. She couldn't hold it together. She was in tears. And in fact, she revealed that her grandmother had been the mother figure, really. Had been a very significant mother figure in her life. She'd done the school run. She'd cooked dinners for them every day. They lived with her. And some grandparents are doing that now. Some grandparents are actually the main carers, of course, for children. We need to be aware of that. Shortly, we've got another talk on what about... we've called it broken families, but we'll talk more about that, I'm sure. But grandparents are so important to society. We mustn't underestimate their importance. But at the same time, it is really important as grandparents to draw clear boundaries. We had the true-false, didn't we, about grandparents have nothing to do but to care for their grandchildren. Of course, that's not the case. I just want to close by reading a quote from a book called God's Now Time for Your Life by Chuck Pierce and Rebecca Sitzema. Some of our grandparents and great-grandparents had incredible prophetic destinies that were never realized. We need to understand how their prophetic inheritance became captive to the enemy. We also need to understand how the generational blessings of God have not been fulfilled at times. I'd come to an understanding, this is, I assume, Chuck Pierce, perhaps, of unfulfilled prophetic destiny. It might be Rebecca Sitzema. I'm not sure who it is, to be honest, because the book's co-authored. By watching my father. My father was a man who had a great deal of potential. However, he made bad choices. The path he chose for himself had corruption and defilement. Instead of glorifying God, his path ended with him dying a premature death. His destiny was never fulfilled. God has created each of us to reflect his glory. When we understand our identity in him and begin to come into the fullness of that identity, his glory is seen through us. The absence of his glory indicates a curse. A curse working in our life brings desolation and postponement to the fulfillment of his promises. By seeing the mess my father had made of his own life, and even by being abused by his hand, I could have said, woe is me, look at what my father did. Instead, I found myself saying, look at what my father could have been. Look at what he could have accomplished had he allowed God to bring him into his ultimate plan for his life. Look at what should have been. Maybe that's something that we can reflect on with our own family. So I'm just going to close with this prayer. It's actually a quote from Teresa of Avila, and I'll just pray, say something briefly after it as well. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. So, Father, I want to thank you for the patience of the saints here listening, Lord, and I just want to speak out that truth, Lord, that we carry your spirit. We are glory carriers, Lord. We are image bearers, and we are here to demonstrate, Lord, to our natural families, Lord, to our spiritual families, to the world, who you are, Lord Jesus. Help us as we do that. Help us to look to you. Strengthen us, we pray. We just praise your name, Lord, and we know that if our eyes are fixed on you, Lord, then everything is possible. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.